We're in the Gospel according to John, so open your Bibles, take your digital device. Let's go to John 9, beginning in verse 13. We're going to talk about blind man's bluff. And if you're the kind of person who keeps records, this is actually the 40th message in the series on John, and we're just in the ninth chapter, and there are 21 chapters. We have been talking about this blind man who was born blind, and Jesus made clay when he spit in the dirt, and he put it on the man's eyes and told him to go down to the pool of Siloam, and he was healed. Now, you know, a lot of people have to deal with blindness. This man was born blind. Now, let me tell you about somebody from Alabama who was one of the greatest athletes. He's in the Alabama Sports Hall of Fame. He was a blind golfer by the name of Charlie Bosworth. I'm not kidding you. For 13 years, he won the National Blind Golf Tournament in America. He was blinded in World War II when he was trying to rescue one of his buddies in a burning tank, but he never let that disability get in his way. He was so famous in his age that in 1958, he received the Ben Hogan Award, and he traveled over here to Fort Worth to receive the award from Ben Hogan himself. It was at Colonial Country Club. And Mr. Bosworth was so excited, and he said to Ben Hogan, said, you know, it is my dream to play a round of golf with you. And Ben Hogan said, sure, we can do that. And Charlie said, well, you know what? We're going to have to play for money, $100 a hole. And, you know, Ben Hogan said, well, I don't want to take advantage of you like that because I'm not going to give up. I'm going to try my best. And Charlie said, you're on. We're going to play for money. Ben Hogan said, okay, you just name the time. He said, okay, we're teeing off tonight right after midnight. Now, that was kind of a blind man's bluff, you might say, because he was just joking with him. They did play the next day, and yes, Ben Hogan did win, but they actually ended up not playing for money. You know, the term blind man's bluff is actually the name of a childhood game, rather old, where somebody would put on a blindfold and they'd play tag, and that's why it got the word blind man's bluff. But in this passage of Scripture today, this man is going to be hauled in front of the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, and he's going to really put a bluff on them like you wouldn't believe. Now, this passage of Scripture is pretty long, over 20 verses. So rather than just like standing up and reading all of it together, I'm going to break it down into four bite-sized pieces, and each section of the Scripture will lead us to a personal lesson. So now let's look at John chapter 9, beginning in verse 13. It says, they brought the man who used to be blind to the Pharisees. The day that Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes was a Sabbath. Then the Pharisees asked him again how he received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, he told them. I washed and I can see. Some of the Pharisees said, and this is our key focus for this point, this man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a sinful man perform such signs? And there was a division among them. You know, Jesus is always dividing people. We divide history by Jesus, B.C. and A.D., but everywhere Jesus is preached, everywhere Jesus shows up, he divides people. And here's our first lesson. When you break man-made religious rules, you'll be criticized. And so they said, you know what? This man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. And they criticized Jesus. And let me just say to you, if you break these man-made rules, you're going to be criticized. You know, this issue was the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a beautiful law. It was a simple law that said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But the Jewish rabbis had expanded it and had added hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of tedious laws and rules and regulations. You know, God created the Sabbath to be a blessing, and they turned it into a burden. And today we also have a lot of people who sometimes try to add to God's law what I call man-made rules. And you know what we call that? We call that legalism. You know, I grew up hearing as a Baptist that, you know, Baptists can't play cards. I grew up hearing as a Baptist that Baptists couldn't dance. And trust me, I've seen some and they can't dance. But you don't find that in the Bible. And there's still some weird rules that people think about the Sabbath. You know, there's two mistakes that people today make regarding the Sabbath. Mistake number one is they say, well, we're supposed to worship God on Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath, and we're supposed to observe the Sabbath just like the Jews did. Oh, no. The Bible says that God took all of those Old Testament regulations and put them away, nailing them to his cross, it says in Colossians 2. But you know, there are a group of people, and there are even some folks here locally, that they think that we are sinning today because we're worshiping on Sunday. I've actually had some of them tell me, in a loving way you could say, that Sunday worship is the mark of the beast in Revelation 13. And so all of us today, we have the mark of the beast because we're gathered on Sunday and not on the Sabbath. Now, you know what? I don't mind those people worshiping any day they want to. Saturday, Tuesday morning, you know, Thursday afternoon, I don't mind. But they shouldn't be criticizing us saying that we must do worship on Saturday only. And you know, the other mistake people make is they say, well, oh, then God changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. Now, that is official Roman Catholic doctrine, and it is in the Westminster Catechism, but the Bible never says that. But you know, when I was growing up, a lot of people called Sunday the Sabbath. And you know what? I couldn't read the funny papers before church. And on Sunday afternoon, we couldn't go outside and play sports. All we could do was sit around and look miserable all Sunday afternoon. So see, there are people today that think, well, you know, Sunday is the Sabbath. No, it's not. And I have messages in our archive if you want to know more about this. Why do we worship on Sunday? Well, there's evidence that the early church did for one particular reason, is that Sunday is the resurrection morning. The tomb was discovered to be empty on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. That's why we gather to worship on Sunday, but this isn't the Sabbath day. Our Sabbath as a Christian is that we have rested from our labors of trying to save ourselves, and we're resting in the finished work of Christ. But I promise you today, just like Jesus, if you don't keep some of these man-made rules, prepare to be criticized. That's lesson number one. Keep your Bibles open or your devices activated, because now we're going to read verses 17 through 25. Again, they asked the blind man, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? Well, he's a prophet, he said. The Jews did not believe this about him, that he was blind and received sight, until they summoned the parents of the one who had received his sight. They asked him, is this your son, the one you say was born blind? How then does he now see? Well, we know this is our son and that he was born blind, his parents answered. But we don't know how he now sees, and we don't know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. This is a great little insight here. His parents said these things because they were afraid of the Jews, since the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him as the Messiah, he would be banned, excommunicated from the synagogue. This is why his parents said, well, he's of age, ask him. So a second time, they're going to reinterrogate him. A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind and told him, hey, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. And then here's our focus for this point. He answered, whether or not he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. So here's our second lesson. When you meet Jesus, you'll have a strong testimony. When you meet Jesus, I mean, you'll have a strong testimony to share. So, you know, his parents are brought in and they kind of plead the fifth. They don't want to incriminate themselves and get in trouble. They say, well, you know, he's an adult. Just ask him. So they start reinterrogating him again. Now, I want you to notice something in this passage. It's so interesting to me that the Pharisees never mention the name Jesus. Did you know that? They kept saying this man, that man, six times. This man is a sinner. This man is not of God. It's almost like they're afraid to say the name Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? Why is that? I think you and I know. Because there's great power in the name of Jesus. And the name Jesus, Yeshua, means God saves. And these Pharisees so hated Jesus that they weren't even going to mention his name out loud. I think that's amazing. And so they tried to draw this guy into some kind of theological debate. And this poor guy who had a miracle, we don't know his name, he refused to be drawn into a theological debate. You know why? Because he would have lost that for sure. Instead, he makes this brilliant statement that cannot be refuted. He said, you know, I don't know everything about everything, but there is one thing I know. I was blind, and now I see. You know, someone has said that a person with an experience always wins over someone who has an argument. A person with a real experience will always win over someone who only has an argument. And so this was his testimony, one sentence testimony. I was blind and now I see. And I just want to say to each one of you, if you know the Lord, you also have a testimony and you need to be prepared to share it. You know, Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:15, be ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Are you ready to do that? I think it's very important that every believer be able to write down their testimony so that they can share it in about 2 or 3 minutes. And let me just guide you through that real quick practically. Here's how you can write out your testimony. Just take a piece of paper or open up a document on your device and write or type at the top of the page, my life before Christ. Then you skip down and you write, how I came to know the Lord. And then the third section is how my life has changed since I met Christ. And then you go back and you fill in those till you have your personal testimony. And you, my friend, are the expert on what God has done in your life. Now, see, the problem with a lot of Christians, we get drawn into some theological debate, and a lot of times you feel like, you know, I can't keep up with this person. They know more about the Bible than I do. That may be true, but nobody knows more about what God has done in your life than you do. I once was blind, and now I see. So as you think about writing your testimony, you know, if you're like me, I became a Christian when I was a child. And so I can't say that, you know what, I had robbed a bank and served in prison and all that. I didn't have a long laundry list of sins when I came to know the Lord, but I do know this. I can remember that my life was totally self-centered and I was afraid of dying. And then the second part of my testimony, how I came to know the Lord, it was on a Sunday night at our church in my hometown. The pastor was preaching on the crucifixion of Jesus. And I'd heard about the crucifixion many times, but this was the first time that I understood that it was my sin that sent Jesus to the cross. And that night, God broke my heart. And when the pastor gave the invitation, I went down and in simple childlike faith gave my heart to the Lord. And how has my life changed since then? Well, I've been walking with the Lord now for 50 years and it hasn't always been smooth. There have been ups and there have been downs. But I can tell you that God has been faithful and his grace is sufficient. For the challenging times in my life, he has always been there. And I can say to you without a shadow of a doubt that every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. So you know what? I've just given you part of my testimony, and you have a testimony also. Write it down and share it. The best tool you have is your personal testimony. All right, let's look at our next section of Scripture, John 9, beginning in verse 26. And they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He said, I already told you. He said, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Now, this is what I call the blind man's bluff because he's actually taunting them. And to me, this is comical. He said, you don't want to become his disciples too, do you? And that really got him upset. They ridiculed him. You're that man's disciple, but we're Moses' disciples. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but this man, see, they don't call him Jesus. This man, we don't know where he's from. Well, now this is an amazing thing, the man told them. You don't know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he listens to him. Throughout history, no one has ever heard of someone opening the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, He wouldn't be able to do anything. And now they start attacking him. Here's the focus. You are born entirely in sin, they replied. And are you trying to teach us? Then they threw him out. They kicked him out. You know, they couldn't win the argument. So whenever you can't win an argument, what do? You attack your enemy. And that's what they did. They said, you know what? You were born in sin. That's why you were born blind. You or your parents sinned. That was the original thought about why he was suffering. And Jesus dispelled that myth when he said to the disciples, you know, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but he's this way so that God's power can be revealed. So here's the lesson that we learn from this, folks. It is this, that when Jesus transforms you, you'll face opposition. When Jesus transforms you, don't expect everybody to just come up and say, "Hey, this is wonderful." Now think about this for a moment. He was totally blind from birth. And apparently everybody in that part of Jerusalem knew him as a blind beggar. And on the day that he was healed of his blindness, wouldn't you think that the Pharisees and everybody else would say, "Praise God. It's amazing. He was blind and now he can see." But instead they started attacking him because they want to get to Jesus. And it is true that whenever you start radically following Jesus, there are going to be a lot of people who decide they don't like you anymore. In fact, the Bible promises that. Look at 1 Peter 4:12. Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you as if something unusual were happening to you. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ. You know, we're living in an age where I've said before that we're going to see increased persecution against those of us who follow Jesus and who believe the Word of God. Let me tell you what's happening. I heard something by Philip Keller just recently that kind of explained this. You and I are living in the first post-Christian generation in the history of the world. So what do you mean post-generation? Well, we're living in a nation at a time when there was at least collective faith in the Bible and the teachings of the morality of the Bible, and at least shared belief that there was a God. Here's how it was for most of the history of the world. You had truth out here, transcendent truth, God, afterlife, and then in here, you had my feelings. And we all had feelings, but until every generation, until this one, here's what took place. When your feelings didn't match this transcendent truth, you changed your feelings to go along with the truth. For instance, you want to steal something because you're selfish and you want to have it for yourself? Sure, that's a normal feeling. But because the Bible says you shall not steal, you change your feeling. I no longer want to steal that, okay? We would bring our feelings in line with the truth, but we're no longer living in a time like that. We're living in the first generation where this has been totally reversed, where now people are saying, you know what, I feel is the truth. This is the truth. And you know what this is? This is just some ancient feelings of people who thought they were setting down truth. And so I don't have to live by that anymore. And so for that reason, that's why a lot of people in our culture today, they live any way they want to. They say, this is my truth. That's your truth. Don't give your truth to me and I won't give my truth to you. And so as a result of that, people are no longer following a biblical example of what truth and morality is. Now, I just want to say to you that if you are going to insist upon believing the Bible, you're going to be excommunicated, you're going to be kicked out of the popular crowd, the social group, because more and more in America, people are saying, this is what I believe because I feel it's right, rather than what the Bible says. You know, it reminds me of a song that DC Talk used to sing. It was called Jesus Freak. And the lyrics of that song say this: what will people think when they hear that I'm a Jesus freak? What will people do when they find out that it's true? I don't really care if they label me a Jesus freak. There ain't no disguising the truth. In other words, you're going to have to decide, do I want to be more socially acceptable and go along with what the popular crowd is saying about what is right and what is wrong? Or am I going to continue to believe the Word of God and speak the truth in love? And I promise you, when you're radically committed to Jesus, you're going to face opposition. Be prepared for that. Here's the final passage of Scripture. Let's look at verse 35. This is the climax of the whole miracle. Jesus heard that they had thrown the man out. And when he found that, when he found him, he asked, "Do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" he asked. Jesus answered, "You have seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you. I believe, Lord." Here's our focus. He said, and he worshiped him. Here's our final lesson. When you see Jesus clearly, you'll worship him. When you see him clearly, you'll worship him. Now, what I love about this is that somehow Jesus knew they had kicked him out. Well, he's omniscient. He knows everything. And so when they kicked him out, Jesus sought him out. He went and found him. He sought after him and began talking to him. Now, you got to remember, in the progress of this miracle, this is the first time this man has seen Jesus, right? Because he put the mud on his eyes, sent him to the pool of Siloam, and then he didn't see Jesus until this moment when Jesus found him. And so for the first time, he saw Jesus. And Jesus said, "Hey, do you believe in the Son of Man," which was a picture of the Messiah, Son of God? He said, "I do. Who is he?" Jesus said, "You're looking at him." And the Bible says he worshiped him. What does that mean? It's the word proskuneo, which is a very graphic word in the sense that he fell down and worshiped toward him. He bowed down. So here you see this man worshiping Jesus. And he's a lot like us, because when we really understand who Jesus is, we will worship him. And like a lot of us, this blind man, formerly blind man, went through several steps of belief. Let's think about it. First of all, he said he's a man named Jesus. Then he said, "Well, I think he's a prophet." And then he said, "I think he's from God." And then he said, "You know, he was sent from heaven." And then finally he says, "I believe in you, Lord Jesus." And that's what a lot of people do. Where are you on that process? Do you still think he's just a man? A lot of people think he's just a prophet, but you won't get to heaven by believing that. A lot of people can even say, you know, he's from heaven and did miraculous things. But it is not until you and I recognize Jesus as God that we truly experience a changed life. Now, that's the big question people are debating today. Was Jesus really God? Did he ever even claim to be God? Absolutely. And this is one way you can prove that. You remember when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness? And the devil showed Jesus all the riches of the world. And he said, "Hey, Jesus, all this can be yours. All you have to do is what? Bow down and worship me." Well, first of all, the devil's a liar, okay? He didn't have the power or the authority to give any of that to Jesus. He's a liar. But then Jesus responded from Deuteronomy 6, a verse that every Hebrew person knew. He said, "You shall worship the Lord God and serve only him. Get behind me, Satan." And Satan was gone. But here, and this occasion and other occasions, when people worship Jesus, he doesn't say, "Oh, no, worship God only." No, he accepted the worship. And brothers and sisters, when we truly see who Jesus is, we will worship him as God. The greatest miracle that took place that day was not the opening of his eyes. The greatest miracle was how Jesus opened the eyes of his heart and he saw Jesus for who he really was. Do you know the Lord? Are you worshiping Jesus as God? You know, one of my favorite stories that Billy Graham used to tell was about an actor from Hollywood who was a believer, and he was being honored at a banquet in his honor, and someone asked this famous actor to read the 23rd Psalm. And so he took a Bible and he began to read in a very dramatic voice, modulating his voice, deep tone, "The Lord is my shepherd." He got to the end of it and everybody just applauded wildly because it was one of the greatest moving, dramatic renditions of the 23rd Psalm they'd ever heard. And then that actor, his pastor was there, an old elderly pastor. And he said, "Pastor, I've read it. Would you now read the 23rd Psalm?" And the old pastor went to the front, Billy Graham said, and just began to recite from memory, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And he went through the whole psalm. And Billy Graham says when he finished, There was no applause. There was just deep, solemn silence. Billy Graham always said, you know the difference between those two? He said the actor knew the psalm, but the pastor knew the shepherd. It's one thing to know the Word of God, and you can memorize it and read it, but it's something totally different to know Jesus as the shepherd of your life. We have one more message from John 9 about spiritual blindness, and we'll be looking at that next week. Let's pray together right now. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for letting us just become spectators and witnesses to what took place that day. Thank you so much for the testimony of this man, saying he was once blind, but now he sees. And Lord, I pray that the one thing that all of us will know is that you have changed our lives from lost sinners bound to hell to your children with an inheritance that is eternal. And I challenge, Lord, I pray that you'll challenge each person here to be active, sharing their testimony as well. Thank you, Father, for your truth, and I pray that you'll be with us during this time of invitation. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.